Morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Thank you, folks, for volunteering to pass out those door hangers. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter number 5. We're talking about soul winning in here. And I want to look at one of the more illustrative examples of soul winning in the Bible, and it's found in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read a passage here. Then we'll talk about that passage. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. If you would, please stand with me while we read God's word together. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, excuse me, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word this morning. Lord, teach us a lesson, a truth that we could take from this place that would help us, Lord, to be better soul winners, better servants of thine, to bear more fruit for thee, we pray. May that be our desire this morning, to bear much fruit for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This account is given three times in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, in Mark chapter 2, and again here in Luke chapter number 5. I would encourage you to read the accounts given in the other two Gospels at some point in time, because they tend to amplify what we find here in the book of Luke. But I want us to look at the book of Luke this morning, beginning with verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day. Now, it doesn't tell us in this account where this is located, but we learn from Mark it's in the city of Capernaum. And Matthew tells us that that city of Capernaum was Jesus' own city. That was his headquarters during his ministry, was in the city of Capernaum. So this account takes place in the city of Capernaum, in the house where he was staying. Some say that was Peter's house. Could have been. But he was staying in a house in the city of Capernaum. As it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Now, Luke says he was teaching. Mark says he was preaching. I would assume he did both. And any preacher does both. I think good preaching includes good teaching. And good teaching includes good preaching. So we need both. And I see Jesus doing that here. It came to pass a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So here we have a great crowd of people, and he catalogs and categorizes these people. There were Pharisees here. There were doctors of the law or teachers of the Bible here. Later we learn there are scribes here. Much of the religious crowd or the pious elite were present at this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention any other groups other than these three: Pharisees, doctors of the law, and scribes, who were present. And consequently, Jesus is preaching to them. Then we have a rather curious statement here given. At the end of verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we haven't read of any healing. And the reason I believe we haven't read of any healing thus far in this account is because no healing's taken place. And the reason I believe no healing has taken place is because God's working of miracles requires faith. I remember he went to his own hometown, and the Bible says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. God responds to faith. But this crowd that we see enumerated here when Jesus is preaching and teaching is not a crowd of people of faith. This is a crowd of people who've come together for a very specific reason. They have an agenda. And their agenda is to disprove that Christ is the Son of God. Their agenda is to deny him. And so they're not people of faith. Consequently, we're not seeing any miracles here. But the power of the Lord was present to heal. The power was there, but it wasn't being manifested. It wasn't being demonstrated. Are you with me? So let's see what happens next. And behold, I like that word, behold. Now, that word there is an important word. And it's there because God says, I want you to get your attention focused on what's about to happen. Not on what preceded the word behold, but what proceeds or what comes next. What comes next, the Holy Spirit says, is very important. I want you to grasp it. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. So here's a man who's palsied, and that means he's paralyzed. What that means is he can't navigate on his own. He can't move from place to place. He's bedridden. He's bedfast. So in order to get from one place to another, someone is going to have to help him. He cannot do it on his own. So we see here, the Holy Spirit says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where they came from. They could have been right down the street. They could have been from a neighboring village. They could have been from as far away as Judea, maybe 100 miles away. The Bible doesn't tell us how far they had to come and bring this man who was paralyzed. But I'm certain of several things. Number one, for them to bring this man to Christ, they had to make a personal sacrifice. Perhaps they had to leave their family behind. Perhaps they had to leave their livelihood behind. but they had to make a sacrifice to take the time and spend the effort to get this man to Jesus. Now, anytime you try to get somebody to Jesus, you're going to face obstacles. And these four men faced obstacles. We're going to see that here. It doesn't enumerate all the obstacles they faced because, well, we don't know. He doesn't tell us how far they had to travel, how much it cost them. Did they have to stay somewhere overnight? We don't know any of those things. But we do know when they got there, they faced opposition. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude. So what's the opposition they find? They can't get in because of the multitude, the crowd, the people. Now, who are the people? That's the religious crowd, isn't it? Who are there for some other reason besides seeing folks saved or healed. They were there to criticize. They were there to find fault. Why do we go to church? Do we go to church to see God's power at work in the lives of people? Do we go to church expecting to see God do something? Or do we go to church with a critical nature to find fault with the preacher or find fault with the people or find fault with something? Why do we go to church? Well, these men weren't there for the right reason. And they presented an obstacle to someone who was there for the right reason. They could not get in. If you read the account in Mark, it tells us they couldn't even get to the door. Now, there are several architectures for houses in that day, and the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of a house this is, but I have my own idea. One of the architectures was where the house would be a single floor dwelling that would be rectangular or square. And the door to the house would be right on the street. And once you got inside the house, all the rooms in the house were along the perimeter walls of the house. All the way around the house would be the rooms. And the rooms all had a door opening into the middle area, which was an open area. There'd be a porch over that door, maybe 4 foot wide, so you could move from one room to another under cover. But then there was a garden area in the center, an open area, if you will. Sometimes it was covered, sometimes it wasn't. But it would hold a great number of people. And I just suspect that's where Jesus was, in that center area. And the house was filled with people. The rooms were filled. The porch was filled. The garden area was filled. And Jesus was in the midst preaching. They could not find how they could get in. They came to the front door, they couldn't get in. So they tried the side door, and it was crowded there, they couldn't get in. So they tried the back door, they couldn't get in that way. They tried the windows, and they couldn't get in through any windows because there was just too many people there. Well, I know these folks probably weren't Baptists, because had they been Baptists, they would probably have gotten discouraged and gone home. But these men didn't get discouraged. They didn't know how they were going to get him to Jesus, but they were determined they were going to get him to Jesus. So on the side of the house, and houses in that day, there was a staircase that went up to the roof. Much time folks spent on the roof of the house. They'd go up there in the evenings and relax or whatever. And they took that staircase up to the roof. When they got to the roof, they opened up. There was a cover over that central area, and they opened up that covering, the tiling, if you will. Picture them and their persistence, their determination, their desire to get this man to Jesus. And when they could not find, verse 19, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. I can imagine seeing those folks when they begin tearing up that roof. What's going on here? What are these men doing? They're trying to disrupt our meeting. What are they up to? And they let Jesus down before the Lord Jesus. Now, the crowd was displeased at what these four men were doing. But Jesus isn't displeased. And when he saw their faith, in other words, what these men were doing were actions of faith. And faith pleases God. Amen? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means apart from faith. The only thing you and I can do that pleases God is act on faith. And that's what these men were doing. They let down this man in his bed into the midst of Jesus. And the very next thing we see recorded is Jesus sees their faith. You know, when we exercise faith, Jesus sees it. Not only does he see it, but as we're going to see here in this account, not only does he see it, he rewards it. God rewards faith. And when we don't see the power of God, is it because the power of God isn't present? Or is it because faith isn't present? Well, I submit to you, it's because faith isn't present. God's always ready. God's always able. I think of one account where when Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples were at the foot of the mountain, and they brought unto him a young man who was taken with demons, and the father brought him to those disciples to have them cast the demons out of his son. And the Bible says they could not. They could not. So when Jesus came, he cast out the demons. And after the father and son had left, those disciples came to Jesus and said, "Well, why couldn't we do that? We should have been able to do that." And they were right. They should have been able to do that. But they weren't able. And Jesus tells them why they weren't able, because this kind cometh not but by what? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You know, prayer and fasting requires faith. Faith. What is it that pleases God? Faith. We've been talking about James, and faith without works is what? Dead. Dead faith can't act. Anything that's dead can't act. Amen? It's motionless. It's dead. Thank God he gives us living faith. Acting faith. And that's what he sees from these men. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins. Now, Jesus went after the most important problem this man had in his life, and that problem was his sins. He was lost. But this day, he got forgiveness for his sins. He was saved. His most important need wasn't the healing of his paralysis, but it was the forgiveness of his sins. And so when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Thy sins are forgiven thee. The word are there is in the present tense. And what it means is, this man's sins aren't forgiven because of something that took place in the past. And his sins aren't forgiven because of something that's going to take place in the future. But his sins are forgiven because of what's taking place right now. And these men who are sitting by understood that. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, before we go any further, as we look at that passage, he didn't say to these five men, Thy sins are forgiven thee. He said to this one man, Thy sins are forgiven thee. But he said he saw their faith, all five of them. Why didn't he address the sins of the other four? Well, because they were already taken care of. They were already saved. That's why they have a burden for this lost man. And you know, if we're saved, we ought to have a burden for lost people. And if we don't have a burden for lost people, there's something wrong with us. There's something in us that's not right with God. He didn't say to those men, Thy sins are forgiven. He said to this one man, Thy sins are forgiven thee. Just the one. And when he saw there faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know, they were right. There's only one who can forgive sins. They were right. But they missed the whole thing because they had a bias against the truth. They were already set. Their agenda was already set before they got there that this man was an imposter. He was a pretender, and he could not possibly be the Son of God. They'd already decided that. Not on the basis of facts, but on the basis of their traditions. You know, if we want to know the truth, we need to look at the facts. And where would you go to find the facts? That's easy. Here are the facts. Here's the truth. If you want to know the truth about Jesus, you go here. What do you say? Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Who is Jesus? The Bible tells us. By the way, you don't need to go to the bookstore and find a book to read. This is the only book you need. Don't be deceived by taking time away from God's word to read what somebody thinks God said. Spend your time reading what God said. A lot of people are deceived and confused because they spend too much time reading books about the Bible and not enough time reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study what? The Bible. Now, folks, this isn't rocket science. God gave us one book. One book. And commanded us to read it and study it. And promised us if we would, we would grow. Amen? Then why wouldn't we read it? Well, preacher, some of it's hard to understand. Some of it is hard to understand. But just because it's hard to understand, does that mean you give up? Does that mean you quit? No, what you do is, if you don't understand it, is you say, God, help me to understand it. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. That's a promise from God. I suspect one reason we don't study our Bible more is because it requires effort. Could that be? You think that could be? Shake your head like this. That's our problem, folks. Spend the effort. God will reward the effort. God rewards the effort of these men. Amen? They said, if we can just get this man to Jesus, everything will be all right. That's what they believed. And they acted upon that belief and upon that faith, and God rewards their faith. He honors their faith, and God will honor our faith. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know what they said? They said, well, you know, he said his sins are forgiven, but we don't believe it. We don't believe it. Just because he said it doesn't make it so. Let me just say to you folks, if God says it, it's so. They said, we don't believe it. This man's lying. He's speaking blasphemies. There's only one who can forgive sins, and that's God alone. They were right about that. If they just would have applied what they knew. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Well, one's about as easy as the other. The only problem is, if he says, rise up and walk, and this man doesn't rise up and walk, he's been exposed. He is a pretender. So Jesus is saying, let's just put it to the test as to whether I'm telling the truth or not. There's no evidence to show you that his sins are forgiven thee, but I can provide you with evidence that he's healed of his paralysis. We have a word for that, which I can't call to mind right now because I'm having a senior moment, but when it can be demonstrated in the laboratory. And that's what's happening right here, right now. It's being demonstrated. It's being proven that he's telling the truth. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Now there's the test. What's going to happen? Is he going to get up or is he going to continue to lie there? This is the proof of whether Jesus is who he says he is or he isn't. They're going to witness it. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Immediately he got up and left. Can't you imagine the look on those people's faces? Huh? What are we going to do with this? How are we going to explain this? They're going to have to explain it some way to their own satisfaction, if nobody else's. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They glorified God. They praised God. God had performed a miracle for them in the person of Jesus Christ. God is in the miracle working business. Somebody says, does God work miracles today? That's all God does. He doesn't do anything else. Everything God does is a miracle. Amen? We do the natural. God does the supernatural. God does what man can't do. Does God enjoy demonstrating his power? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does God want to demonstrate his power today? Absolutely. So what's required? What's required to see a demonstration of God's power today? Well, number one, we have a Bible, right? Okay. Now, without a Bible, there'll be no faith. Because faith is a response to the Bible. There are only two responses to the Bible. Number one, you believe it. Number two, you don't believe it. There's no ambivalence. It's one or the other. You either believe it or you don't. Faith is believing it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does one acquire faith? From the book. From the book. Now we have the book. We also have the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit's present today in the earth, in our hearts. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. What's missing? The only thing required other than those two things is faith. Faith. You and me. Exercising faith. How do we exercise faith? We exercise faith by our actions. For example, I believe going to church is an act of faith. Amen? Some of you folks probably think that my wife and I, we come to church every Sunday and Wednesday to see you, but let me tell you, be honest with you, that's not the real reason. You know why we come to church every time the doors are open? Because he told me he'd be here. And I want to see him. I want to meet with him. That's an act of faith. Well, if coming to church is an act of faith, what's staying home? Well, do you stay home because, I know Jesus is going to be there, but I'd rather watch TV show than be with Jesus. You think that's the case? No, I think the case is we really don't believe Jesus is there. What's an act of faith? Well, getting baptized after you get saved is an act of faith. What's an act of faith? Praying is an act of faith. Believing that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers is an act of faith. Because God said, call unto me and I what? I will answer thee. He said he would. We pray because we expect God to answer. If you don't expect God to answer, don't bother praying. Amen, preacher. Absolutely. Obedience is an act of faith. Right? Obedience is an act of faith. Disobedience is the opposite. But God will answer their prayer. He just may not answer it the way they want it answered. Exactly. Call unto me and I what? I might answer thee? Yeah. Huh? Call unto me and I'll consider answering thee? No. Call unto me and I what? I will. Well, if God says he will, won't he? If that's not true, then John 3:16 is not true. So what it comes down to is, do we really believe the Bible? Or just certain portions of it? For example, tithing. Is tithing in the Bible? What does God promise he would do to one who tithes? Did he promise he'd reward them? He did, didn't he? I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings you shall not be able to receive. Huh? Given, it shall be given unto thee. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So if we don't do those things, is it because we don't want God's blessing? We don't want God to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out blessings. We don't want it to be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We don't want that. Is that the case? No, you know that's not the case. We don't do it because we don't believe it. These men, these four men we looked at this morning, believed God. They believed if they could just get this man to God, everything would be taken care of. Why'd they believe that? Because of the Bible. They didn't have a New Testament, but they had an Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. That's the plan of salvation, folks. You say that's in the Old Testament. Yeah, that was the plan of salvation in the Old Testament. Just like it's the plan of salvation in the New Testament. It's always been God's plan. They knew that then. And they acted on what they knew from God's word. And God honored them. God rewarded them by giving this man eternal life, a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins. What I'm trying to say this morning is, if we'll act on faith as those four men acted on faith, can we expect the same results? Sure we can. And we should. God honors his word. I appreciate your time, your attention this morning, but my time is up. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.